The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary. It's your turn, your opportunity to ask the pastor. And today, Chaplain Keith Wise from Lutheran Senior Services in the studio with us at your service at 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. Chaplain, good morning.
Good morning. It's good to be here.
Yeah. Busy time over at Lutheran Senior Services these days?
Just about like it always is.
Yeah. Explain to our listeners how you serve.
Well, I serve as chaplain at Merrimack Bluffs, which means I do a lot of the same stuff that would happen in the parish. We have worship, Bible study, and in addition to that, we visit lots one-on-one with folks and take care of their spiritual needs as best we can.
Is that assisted living at Merrimack Bluffs?
There are independent living apartments and patio homes, and then there is assisted living, and there is also a full-fledged nursing home or care center there, so it's all levels of care.
Oh, you've got it all, right?
Yes, indeed.
I keep telling my wife that when we get ready to downsize, why do it twice? Why don't we just go out to Merrimack Bluffs? Like right now. We're done mowing the lawn and all that.
Well,
stuff.
Give us a call. We'll see if we can find a place.
How old do you have to be before you can get in there?
I'm not sure that's what plays into it, but if you go to lssliving.org, all of that stuff is there, and we'll be the folks in marketing and stuff like that have all the details about how you get there and what it takes and all that good stuff.
Mm. There were a couple of articles that were in the paper on Monday, in USA Today to be exact, one on the cover on the front page stating that Medicare costs for hospice are up 70%. Apparently there's more and more people that are requiring hospice care later in life. It says here that Medicare costs for hospice care have increased more than any other healthcare sector as for-profit companies continue to gain a larger share of the end-of-life medical market. From 2005 through 2009, Medicare spending on hospice care rose 70% to $4.31 billion, according to Medicare records. And a recent report by the Inspector General for Health and Human Services, which oversees Medicare, found for-profit hospices were paid 29% more per beneficiary than non-profit hospices. Medicare pays for 84% of all hospice patients. At the same time, some of the nation's largest for-profit hospice companies are paying multi-million dollar settlements for fraud claims and facing multiple investigations from state and federal law enforcement agencies. For example, VITAS, the nation's largest for-profit hospice company, is the subject of a fraud investigation by the Justice Department and the Texas Attorney General, according to federal court filings. Gentiva, the nation's fastest-growing for-profit hospice company, agreed last month to pay $12.5 million to settle Medicare fraud claims. And Gentiva declined to comment, and VITAS did not return phone calls. You know, I'd like to stop right there, because that would make me feel uncomfortable if my loved one was dealing with a for-profit hospice organization. It just doesn't seem like that should be for-profit. I prefer a non-profit like Lutheran Senior Services.
Well, Lutheran Senior Services is indeed a non-profit, and our hospice is what I know about, so I don't want to get into details about VITAS or Gentiva or those kinds of things. But what I will say about LSS Hospice is that it is very much centered on care and Christian care for people who are facing difficult decisions and end-of-life situations. And so we do our utmost and very best to care for the whole person as they have those struggles with their health.
Your focus is on the person, not on the bottom line.
Absolutely. And especially from my perspective as a chaplain there, I'm chaplain for the hospice folks who still live there, as well as everybody else. That's our focus for everybody. We also have a specific hospice chaplain, and two chaplains right now, actually, who, in addition to the resident chaplains at the communities also come and help take care of folks.
Patrick O'Neill's been here.
Yes, indeed.
On the program, and I know how dedicated he is to his
He's a blessing to all of us and all our hospice folks. Yes, indeed.
Well, here's a glimpse into the for-profit industry that I didn't even know existed. It says here that critics say costs have also increased because for-profit organizations, get this, have cherry-picked patients who live the longest and require the least amount of care, such as those with dementia or Alzheimer's, rather than those with cancer. From 1998 to 2008, Alzheimer's and dementia hospice cases grew from 28,000 to 174,000, reports the Medicare Payment Advisory Committee, an independent commission that advises Congress. The Inspector General's report said 90% of those patients lived in nursing facilities when they entered hospice care. Certain hospices seem to be seeking out beneficiaries with particular characteristics, and these beneficiaries are often found in nursing facilities, said Jody Noodleman, a regional inspector for HHS, in a webcast about the report. That would also suggest that certain patients are being blacklisted.
Yeah, I'm not sure how to take this. Because, as I said before, I'll say again, I am not a hospice chaplain. I'm not an expert on how folks get chosen. But I do know that there are specific requirements, and that those things are followed faithfully by us. And we even have folks who they get on hospice, and because of the completely different approach to care, they come off hospice, and they don't stay on forever. The goal of hospice in general is to keep people comfortable and care for them as best possible way without that sort of aggressive attempt at a cure for whatever diseases they may have, because that in everybody's best estimation is just not a possibility.
And then there was an accompanying article about what families need to ask about hospice care. And there's some suggestions here, and perhaps you're more familiar with this kind of background on hospice. It says here that if a doctor recommends a specific hospice, ask that doctor why.
That's a great suggestion, especially when you're making these decisions. Folks, entire families who are involved need to be as informed as possible, because every hospice is going to be different. And granted, I'm a little biased. I'm from LSS, and
sure,
we have our hospice. But we encourage people, if there's any kind of question, if there's anything you don't understand, if there's any sort of concern, please come and talk with us. And with the hospice administration folks, with the chaplains, with the nurses, we all do our very best to work together to answer those questions and address any concerns, because as with every kind of pastoral care we offer to people, it's about caring for that person physically, spiritually, emotionally, to make sure that they are well taken care of up to the time that their life on this earth comes to an end. And then we do our utmost to care for families after that and help them through the grieving process as well.
Are there some individuals who wish to have their hospice administered at home, to maybe return to their home if they still have one?
Yeah, hospice is not a site-specific sort of approach. You don't have to be in the hospital. You don't have to live in a nursing home, typically. People on hospice live at home. Some people live in the nursing home. Sometimes it's in the hospital. The approach is such that it can be tailored to where the person needs and wants to be.
Another recommendation is to talk to hospital or nursing facility nurses. Physicians make the referrals, but nurses talk to the families after they make that decision.
Yeah, that does very well reflect the reality of the situation. You have a great deal of interaction with the hospice nurse and with the chaplain, probably more so than with a physician you would, at least in our hospice organization. So talk to those nurses, talk with doctors, talk with chaplains, talk with anybody you think may be able to help you in making the decisions you need to, and we all do our utmost to care for the whole family too, not just the individual person.
Chaplain Keith Weiss is our guest today, taking your calls at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I just received this email from Morality and Media, calling on top NBC sponsors to stop a program titled The Playboy Club. NBC's top advertisers will receive a letter this week from Morality and Media asking that they use their influence to stop NBC from airing The Playboy Club this fall and warning them not to advertise on the show if it airs. We will expect advertisers to steer clear of the promotion of the Playboy lifestyle and pornography, said Dawn Hawkins, executive director of Morality and Media. On a recent media tour, the show's producers stated with a straight face that The Playboy Club is all about female empowerment, she noted. Sexual exploitation of women is not empowering, she added. For nearly six decades, Playboy has been the top pornographer in the world. Pornography has caused the addiction of many adults and even children, and has led to domestic violence and the treatment of women and children as mere sex objects to be used, abused, and discarded, just like Hugh Hefner's girlfriends, Hawkins said. Today, with NBC's use of public airwaves, Playboy is poised to cause even more harm, this time bringing its pornographic worldview directly into America's living rooms, said Patrick Truman, president of Morality and Media. He said, we don't need NBC to pour more fuel to that fire. Do you think that protests like this end up bringing a program more viewers? Do you think the intention here, I know they're protesting, but that's probably what NBC wants.
Well, what's the saying? There's no such thing as bad press, right? Yeah. In some degree, I think, yeah, a big protest, a call to boycott by advertisers, those kind of things are going to make people be curious and say, what's the fuss about? And then, you know, lots of people watch this show who may not have otherwise. But regardless, their point is a well-made point. Pornography, the objectification of women, the taking advantage of people's baser instincts devoid of any relationship with God or the holy relationship in marriage is immoral and sinful and unhealthy, to put it lightly, for people and for society at large.
Now, if listeners want to sign a pledge, you can do so at this website, closetheclubonnbc.com, closetheclubonnbc.com, and apparently there you can sign the pledge, you can send email to NBC leaders, and you can investigate this for yourself. It's a website sponsored by Morality in Media. Close the Club on NBC.com. Lord, we have issues today we didn't have 20 years ago, you know?
Well, I think perhaps we have issues out in the open that were much more private 20 years ago.
Yeah, perhaps that's true. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you have a question for our chaplain, Keith Weiss, from Lutheran Senior Services on KFUO Radio. What kinds of questions do you get from the folks that you serve at Merrimack Bluffs?
A lot of the questions we get are very much related to what we were talking about with hospice before. We talk a lot about end-of-life stuff. We talk a lot about our relationship with God and how that plays out differently over different parts of your life as you mature and grow older. We get the general sort of questions you'd get in any sort of Bible study. We talk about those sort of things. It's a great opportunity for me to share the gospel, to preach Jesus, to hold Jesus up before people in such a varied sort of community. And it has been a blessing to me as I serve out there to help me grow in my faith as we all live our faith in Christ together.
My mother said to me, she's 77, beginning to suffer from dementia, and I take her lunch every day, and she says, you just don't understand. This is awful being old. I don't like it.
Yeah, lots of people don't like being old.
You hear that?
Yeah.
And
because,
how do you respond to that?
Well, it depends on the person, and often underneath that, it's no fun being old, or I don't like how I am, is another issue that really brings that about. What is not good right now? What does bring you to this conclusion? Is there some struggle you have? Is there some health problem? And it's a great struggle, especially for folks with dementia and in the early stages of that, and for their whole families as well.
Because she knows.
Yeah.
She knows at this stage
that something is wrong, and you just can't put your finger on it, and there's no quick fix, there's no long-term fix. It's almost a foreboding sense of dread in some folks, because they just say, oh my gosh, I can't believe I'm headed there.
What I do understand is that with loss comes grief, and
right.
the older you get, the more loss there is.
Right. There is lots of grief for our senior residents, because a lot of the people who they were friends with throughout much of their life, many of those people die. The longer folks live, the fewer folks they have around them who they've known for a very long time. You add into that the stresses of health issues, of dementia, of perhaps spouses being separated by one of them living in a nursing home part of the community and the other in the independent living. There's so many stresses that bring about grief even before someone dies, so we deal a lot with that.
Yeah, and then depression sets in. And I think what exacerbates a situation like my mother's is that she's all alone all day. She doesn't
right.
have any interaction, social, but yet she absolutely refuses to leave that house.
Right, that connection to home.
Or see a doctor.
Is very, the connection to home is very strong and is most times a very healthy connection, but there is also that need for interaction and community, and that's one of the great blessings of LSS is and Merrimack Bluffs and communities like that, is there is great opportunity for community and building one another up and seeing folks live together and help take care of one another and love one another that way. But there's still a struggle, too. It's just as easy in an apartment at LSS to stay in there and be by yourself as it is to be part of the great big community.
There are people that withdraw.
And it depends on the person, and so we have to tailor approaches to those things to make sure we're caring for everybody and that people aren't ostracized or put away or forgotten about. We have to keep reaching out to those folks to make sure they're okay.
Let's take a call. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Ed, you're on KFUO Radio with Chaplain Keith Wise.
Hi, Ed.
Hello. How are you doing, Chaplain?
I'm doing well. How are you today?
It's fine. How about you, host?
Doing okay.
All right. My first question is, what was that website that you had for that hospice?
Oh, the hospice information that I was reading?
Yes, sir.
That's Google USA Today Hospice. And right. the first two articles that pop up were the most recent from Monday's paper.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
And then the other one is this LLC or LSS?
Lutheran Senior Services is LSS.org.
Okay. And do you know if they have, like, any assisted living?
Yes, indeed. There are assisted living communities throughout the St. Louis community with LSS. And if you do lssliving.org, that will take you to the newest version of websites and things. You can find assisted living at several different communities here in the St. Louis area there.
Oh, cool. Okay. I had another question.
Okay.
I feel kind of ignorant about this, because I am very ignorant about it, come to find out. Immaculate Conception.
Okay.
What does our Catholic brethren, what is their teaching on that?
Okay, I can address that.
Okay.
And granted, I'm a Lutheran, so you're going to get my Lutheran perspective on how I understand the Roman Catholic teaching of the Immaculate Conception. To the best of my knowledge, that is a teaching that says that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was born without sin. It's not originally or at its base a teaching that has to do with Jesus. Obviously, the Roman Catholic Church teaches that Jesus is without sin. But this is sort of a backup teaching that has his mother being conceived and born and living without sin as well. Originally, I think to put the best construction on it is its purpose is to protect Jesus' sinlessness. But the difficulty with it is scriptural, in that the scriptures say that everyone is born in sin. Psalm 51 speaks of being conceived in sin. Hebrews talks about Jesus being the only one who is without sin. So while it's at its best, it's an attempt to protect Jesus from any stain of sin, it also fails to deal with the sinful nature inherent in all of us because of our fall into sin by Adam and Eve. It fails to deal with that, and thereby it gives us a false teaching about Mary and her complete humanity and womanhood, just like everyone else.
Okay, that opens up a light to me. Like I said, I was ignorant of that particular fact. I was listening to a morning talk show, and particular host on that program, he announces his Catholicism every once in a while.
Sure.
And he mentioned that Martin Luther said that, you know, Mary was not born, she was born a sinner like the rest of us.
Right.
But he said Immaculate Conception, and that threw me off. And I thought he was talking about the virgin birth, you know.
Right.
So I actually called him and said, you know, where is it written, or where did you read that Martin Luther said that Jesus wasn't born of a virgin?
Right. It's easy to get the Immaculate Conception teaching, it's easy to get that confused. Where are they talking about Mary's conception or Jesus? Because Jesus has an Immaculate Conception. He's conceived without sin by the Holy Spirit, who overshadows Mary and those things. Obviously, Jesus has an Immaculate Conception. But the most common one referred to in Roman Catholic circle is St. Mary's, Jesus' mother's conception, as sort of a backup and protection, I think, to try to protect Jesus from being viewed as having any touch of sin on him.
Right, yeah, that falls in place with me because I've been studying a lot of Martin Luther's works, and then, of course, I went to the Book of Concord and stuff like
right.
that. And his a lot of his sayings and everything, now they fit together better for me.
Okay, thank good. You. God bless you.
I checked Wikipedia. And it does bring
always
up a good question.
Always trusty Wikipedia.
Yeah, well, let me see here.
I'm just kidding. What's
it says here that another misunderstanding is that by her Immaculate Conception, Mary did not need a Savior. When defining the dogma, Pope Pius IX explicitly affirmed that Mary was redeemed in a manner more sublime. He stated that Mary, rather than being cleansed after sin, was completely prevented from contracting original sin in view of the foreseen merits of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the human race. Mary proclaims, "My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." This is referred to as Mary's pre-redemption by Christ. And since the Council of Orange, too, against Pelagianism?
Semi-Pelagianism, yeah.
You'll have to explain that to me.
Think about works righteousness issues there.
The Catholic Church has taught that even had man never sinned in the Garden of Eden and was sinless, he would still require God's grace to remain sinless.
Seems a bit of a circular argument there, and granted we're talking with Wikipedia, but we'll go with it for the sake of conversation. If you don't have sin, you don't have original sin, it will not express itself in actual sin. If there is no original sin, you don't have concupiscence, which is that tendency within us to sin. And if you have none of those, you have no sin, what on earth do you get saved from? Is my question there.
We don't know that Mary led a sinless life. after delivering Jesus, do we?
There's no indication of that in Scripture whatsoever. And it's not that we're denying her chosenness, her blessedness among women. We affirm that just as the Scriptures say.
Well, didn't she have other children after Jesus?
The Scriptures speak of Jesus' brothers and sisters, and so we say that she had other children. So her perpetual virginity, which is another issue here, comes into play as well. But I'm not even sure what being redeemed in a manner more sublime means, so I'm going to hold off a bit on that right now.
All right. Hey, well, take up the topic when we come back from a short time out here. It's Ask the Pastor on the Bible Study on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.
Concordia Seminary has four core values, and one core value is excellence. People today demand the very best. Even people who ignore or misrepresent God's word of truth often strive for excellence. So shouldn't we strive all the more for excellence in our churches and seminary? Pastoral leaders will hold excellence high, helping invite people to the truth of our message.
On the next adventure in Odyssey, Kids Radio meets Wooten Bassett.
Cue sound effect!
And neither one will ever be the same.
Does this show have a point?
Well, sure we have a point. I mean, I'm sure I saw a point around here someplace. No, that's a tape measure.
Next time on Adventures in Odyssey.
Two other sound effects!
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on KFUO Radio.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Remember the huge controversy over Joe Camel? He was a cartoon icon for Camel cigarettes. Many were concerned they were marketing a product to kids who, decades later, pay the price with cancer, heart disease, or stroke. Now let's look at Planned Parenthood. They make no bones about marketing their so-called services to America's young people. They do so with websites, literature, peer-to-peer counseling, and advertising, to name a few. And these marketed services will surely adversely affect the kids decades later. We're talking about sexually transmitted diseases, some which are fatal. Abortion often scars the parents of aborted babies for life. Many mothers pay with their health and sometimes their fertility. So I say, we did it with Joe Camel. Let's do it with Planned Parenthood.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Let us pray. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. A North Carolina county wants to make its case to the U.S. Supreme Court that public meetings should be allowed to open with prayers referring to Jesus Christ. A federal appeals court ruled last month in favor of two Forsyth County residents who sued after a 2007 commissioners meeting opened with a prayer in the name of Jesus. One of the appeals court judges pointed out that most of the invocations given before meetings referred to Jesus, Jesus Christ, Christ, or Savior. Commission Vice Chair Deborah Conrad says,
"We are in the South, where the predominant religion is Christianity, but we are fighting for the freedom of speech of someone who represents any religion to come as a private citizen and not have their speech censored by the government."
The commissioners voted to appeal the court's ban on prayers that mention specific deities as long as outside foundations continue to pay legal fees. I'm Steve Coleman.
AM 850 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, with a showroom in the Mid-County Trade Center, 8463 Delport Drive. Reliable Heating and Cooling features Lennox air conditioning and furnace systems and services all brands. Reliable also provides senior discounts. Reliable Heating and Cooling, serving you from North, Mid, and West County exchanges. The next time you call Reliable at 423-3535, please thank them for being an AM 850 KFUO underwriter.
Next to the Word of God, the noble art of music is the greatest treasure in the world. Martin Luther said that, and we believe it. That's why we're presenting those great musical treasures online at classic99.com. Why don't you check us out? classic99.com, classical music and sacred classics 24 hours a day. A ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.
It's Ask the Pastor on the Bible Study. Chaplain Keith Wise is our guest from Lutheran Senior Services. And Pastor, I'd like to ask you a personal question.
Okay.
Here. What's it like to be an ordained minister and not have a church?
Well, I've got a church. I like to think of it that way. It's just that everybody lives at it. it is a very different sort of approach. I was formerly a parish pastor.
Oh, you've done that?
Yeah, okay. I was a parish pastor for 3 years before I took on being a chaplain here and answered that call at Merrimack Bluffs. In many ways, it's much the same. The pattern of things, Sunday worship, several Bible studies over the week, devotions with different groups, prayers with folks, hospital visits, visits with families, funerals. Some things are missing, though.
The administrative headaches?
well, let's not call them headaches, but...
Voters meetings?
It's a different set of administration, where in a parish you have a church council and you have voters assembly and you have quarterly meetings and those kinds of things. Where I am now, we have an executive director and administrators and staff meetings and resident meetings. They have an association called mm-hmm. Town Hall. Mm-hmm. So it's much the same sort of things with different names. What is much more intense about being a chaplain in a senior living community is the folks there, there's not that age of ranges, there aren't many weddings, there are not many infant baptisms, those sorts of things, but there are lots of hospital visits and families in crisis and deaths and funerals. So it's very specific that way, but in the approach to worship and teaching and those sorts of things, it's very similar pattern, just different emphasis.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Ed, did you have a follow-up question for Pastor Keith Wise?
Yes, I did. I don't want to be redundant, but doesn't the first book of Acts declare that when they were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come on the day of Pentecost, that it says the disciples were there and also the mother of Jesus?
I believe it does.
Now, why would she be there to receive the Holy Spirit if she didn't need saving?
Well, that's an interesting question. I'm not sure. Well, let me back up a little bit. She is there with them. They're doing what Jesus has told them to do. Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. That's what Jesus says before he ascends. So Mary, in her faithfulness, along with the other apostles and disciples, is heeding the word of her Son, who is also her Lord, and she's waiting together with the faithful for the visible manifestation of the Spirit upon all those in the church, and she's there along with them. And like you say, she receives the benefits of the Spirit because she, like everyone else there, has been redeemed by Christ's blood shed on the cross, and by his resurrection has been promised one of her own, and by his ascension has seen a preview of her future. So she's gathered there to wait for this Spirit to fall upon her in a new way. See, she's had the Spirit come upon her before at Jesus' conception. And now she's waiting for another visible manifestation of this Spirit again that will happen at Pentecost.
Well explained. Thank you very much.
Thanks
God
for
bless
the question.
You, Ed.
What do we know about Martin Luther and his concept of Mary? Do you think he ever said a Hail Mary before the Reformation when he was a monk?
Without a doubt. And there are... writings of his on the Mary's song after the Holy Spirit comes upon her that we see in Luke and things like that. Luther had a high view of Saint Mary. He had no trouble celebrating the so-called Marian festivals of the Visitation, the purification of Mary and the dedication of our Lord, and then the visitation of Mary to Elizabeth and Zechariah. That's not the chronological order of them. But even so, in those celebrations and those times of calling Mary blessed, as she says will happen of her in the Scriptures, the emphasis is always on what her Son has done for her to make her so blessed. The emphasis is on how she is saved by Jesus just like we are. Does she have a different relationship with him? Of course she does. She's his mother. Nobody else gets to be Jesus' mother. Jesus doesn't take his flesh from anyone but her. Jesus doesn't live in anyone else's womb but Mary's womb. But that doesn't make her any less in need of a Savior.
And it doesn't make her an equal.
And it doesn't make her an equal to Jesus, no. It makes her saved by him, but she's got a distinct relationship to him than the rest of us do, because he only gets one mother.
The name escapes me, the pope who died before the current pope.
John Paul II.
I read where he believed that Mary was a co-redemptress. What does that mean?
Well, there is a strain in Roman Catholic theology, and again, I'm a Lutheran, so I'm no expert here, but to the best of my knowledge, the idea of Mary as co-redemptress or co-redemptrix in the Latin is that she also plays a part in the redeeming of people. So there's a cultus around her of praying to her and what we would call worship, what Roman Catholics would call adoration of her, and seeing her role as bigger than what the scriptures say and more than doing more than what she does.
So, in other words, some people would pray to Mary to, like, intervene and say, put in a good word for me to God or something.
Right, and that's a very typical Roman Catholic understanding, I think, of the Hail Mary or prayers to any saints, since they would say we're not praying to them, we're praying through them to Jesus. But the difficulty with that is the passages of Scripture which teach of Jesus as being the one intermediary, the one who prays for us, the one, as opposed to needing a doorkeeper for us to get to him first.
Yeah, it's like you go to mom instead of going straight to dad.
Right, you know.
Problem.
Right, instead of going straight to Jesus, do I have a better chance if I can influence his mother first? And that is very much not a part of Lutheran scriptural theology there, because it's just not in the scriptures.
That would put her on a level with Jesus and like part of the Trinity, like a fourth member.
In some senses, that does seem to be the case. There are lots of justifications and sort of theological gymnastics that go on to sort of justify this and say we're not doing this, but we are doing that, and we're not implying this, but it does. The easiest approach is to go with what the scriptures say. How many mediators are there between God and man? There is one, Jesus. How are we to pray? Well, Jesus says, when you pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven, and anything you ask in my name, I will do. When we want to get to the Father, the only way to the Father is through the Son. That's in John's Gospel. Jesus says that. So the simplest, clearest approach from the scriptural witness is that while we recognize Mary as sainted, as blessed, as redeemed, as all of those things, we also don't raise her above that status to sort of semi-deity or anything like that, but we recognize her as one of the faithful, blessed as she is. And guess what? We share her blessings, forgiveness, life, salvation, eternal life, a promise of heaven and all, resurrection and all those good things. So we can see in Mary a sort of prototype for the church in that the blessings she receives, all the saints receive. But we have to be careful that we don't go too far with that and sort of try to sneak her into the Trinity by the back door somehow.
So if Aunt Margaret prays the rosary, should I be concerned? Is that a salvation issue?
Well, frankly, yes.
Should I have a discussion with Aunt Margaret about that?
In a very loving and caring way, you might ask Aunt Margaret, why do you pray the rosary? You know, help me understand why you're doing those sorts of things. Because like any bit of evangelism or sharing the gospel or teaching or those sorts of things, it's not terribly helpful to alienate the people you're trying to share the gospel with right off the bat. So you want to tread lightly but decidedly to find out what underlies the need to pray the rosary. Why why do those sorts of things? Where is your justification for that? And once you can understand that, you can have this real sort of conversation about the approach and prayer and understanding and Jesus as mediator and answerer of prayers and such like that.
Mm. One more question before we go back to the phones.
Sure.
This is a real person. I know someone who is a member of St. Stanislaus Catholic Church in
okay.
St. Louis, and also a member of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Sunset Hills, which is an ELCA church. A member of both churches.
The one person belongs to
both. Member of both churches.
Do these churches both know that? Or are you letting a cat out of the bag?
Well, I'm not going to mention any names here.
Okay, good. We're not talking about Aunt Margaret anymore.
No,
made that connection.
That was a fictional inadvertently. Aunt Margaret.
Sorry.
Aunt Margaret
okay.
was fictional, but this
okay,
is a real
good.
Person. And this guy, he's just fine with that.
Yeah, that...
He grew up in that church, and then he married a Lutheran woman, and so now he's a member of the Lutheran church with her, but he still goes back to St. Stanislaus every once in a while.
Well, yeah, that's an interesting...
Is there a problem in there?
I think there's a problem initially with his confession of the faith. How does he confess to... sets of beliefs which do share much in common. We don't want to ignore that. The Roman Catholic Confession, the Lutheran Confession of Faith in Christ share much in common, share much history, mm-hmm. share the scriptures, share much. But there is also much that we do not share. And there is much that is diametrically opposed. You can't believe this and believe that because one says yes and one says no. They can't both be right.
Mm-hmm. So you would only commune in one of those churches? If the person out of nostalgia wants to go back to the childhood church occasionally, it'd be okay as long as you don't go to communion. Perhaps.
If you want to go back to where you grew up in church and to remember the good times you had there, and you know, is there the gospel there? You're still going to hear the gospel. Mm-hmm. But when it comes to your confessing of Christ and your faithfulness, it's important for you to confess that consistently, one way or the other.
Mm-hmm. I remember when I first started here 18 years ago, I didn't know then what I know now about theology, and I made the mistake of being at the, just before I started work here, being at the National Cathedral in Washington, D.C., mm-hmm. and went to communion there, and I didn't know any better. So please forgive me, but you're not supposed to do that.
Well, yeah, there is a difference between, you know, a sin committed out of ignorance and a sin committed willingly. They're both sin, obviously, but what I hear is repentance. I didn't know that. I didn't understand. So what we want to strive for people is a faithfulness to confession. As being a Lutheran, I preach the scriptures from a Lutheran point of view because I think it's right and it's the best explanation to everything. I believe what the church has taught, and that sort of Lutheran heritage, that encompasses part of my identity as a pastor. But what I encourage people to do at Merrimack Bluffs, fewer than a third of our residents are Lutheran.
Oh.
Of all varieties, you know, uh-huh. LCMS, ELCA, other things like that. What I encourage people to do, I say, look, I'm not here to make you all good little Lutherans, but I am one. So I'm going to preach and teach from that perspective. I'm going to approach theological issues with that heritage and background in mind. And if your tradition, Presbyterian, Roman Catholic, Episcopalian, whatever it is, says otherwise, tell me that. And let's talk about it. Let's engage. And that's where some of my most interesting and oftentimes rewarding ministry takes place, mm-hmm. in those engagements where we encourage people to be faithful to their tradition while always contending for the truth. So if you're a Roman Catholic member of a parish and you're also at the same time a Lutheran member of a parish, I would think both of those congregations may have some issues with you and hopefully would be willing to help you out with those to help you clarify things.
And these aren't man-made rules. There's a theological basis for what you're talking about.
Oh, absolutely. We're not saying, you know, this is like The Price is Right and you pick the one you like the best.
Mm-hmm.
It's about the truth. The Spirit leads us into truth. And what the Spirit teaches us through the Scriptures is what we proclaim as the truth about Jesus, our Lord and Savior. So there are not just earthly, social, family issues that are in play. There are those. Ultimately, there is an everlasting, eternal life and death issue at play, which is why in the Lutheran tradition at confirmation, we ask 14-year-olds, now there's lots of discussion whether that's the right age to do this, we ask 14-year-olds if they believe the scriptures and the confessions of the church as they've been taught them, and will they do everything to live in that confession, to worship, to grow, to study, and will they hold fast to that confession even in the face of death?
Mm-hmm.
That's how important it is, because it's not just about, will Grandma be mad if I switch churches?
Mm-hmm.
It's about what has God taught us, and what has He revealed in His Savior Christ, and how has He saved us, and how has He taken hold of my heart and made me His, and how do I best respond to that faithfully according to His will? That's what's at stake.
Mm-hmm. Chaplain Keith Weiss, and I'll tell you what, Jan, we're going to get to your phone call. I want to put Larry on right now because he's got a question about Mary, and then we'll move on to another topic. Hello, Larry. You're on KFUO Radio with Chaplain Keith Weiss.
Hi, Larry.
Good morning, gentlemen. I recently had a conversation. This isn't really not a question. It's a couple comments, and then I'd like the pastor's comment.
Okay.
I recently had a conversation with a Roman Catholic priest, and the conversation started out, the topic was justification. And in reading Robert Preuss's book on justification in Rome, he talked about two types of graces that they is in their dogma, habitual grace and actual grace. So in talking to this priest, we went through their view of grace, and it got to Mary. And here's what he had to say about Mary. He said, I asked him about Mary, and he told me that Mary is a because someone had asked a question about the same thing, Mary being a co-redemptrix, like you had mentioned. He said, and here's their position on that. Mary's a co-redeemer by her active participation with Christ. Therefore, we are all co-redeemers with Mary. And the example that he expounded was when Christ was at the wedding of Cana and they ran out of wine, Mary was an active participant. She couldn't perform a miracle, but she went to Christ. So therefore, in essence, what they're saying is what I've heard Laura Ingram say, who is a devout Roman Catholic, isn't it wonderful that Christ came at Christmas to give us a chance to redeem ourselves? So Mary's held on a pedestal above which there, no one else is held. And if you look in the Old Testament, you know, this is not part of the second part of the law, this teaching. What angered God, and all sin angers God, of course, over and over and over, idolatry. And this Mariology is nothing more than a form of idolatry. And you've left out one dogma, which I'd like to share. In 1950, the Pope decreed the Assumption of Mary, which was a new dogma, which teaches that Mary was taken up to heaven, body and soul, as an article of faith to believed upon pain of death. So when these Catholics are praying to Mary, these priests will tell you her soul lives on, just like a soul. We believe the body is in the ground and the soul goes to heaven. So they're saying this soul has the Mary's soul has the ability to usurp the mediator of Christ. I'd like your comment. Thank you.
Well, thank you very much, Larry. There's a lot there.
He's well read, that's for sure.
He really is. Here's what I think it all boils down to in terms of Mary as co-redemptrix. The simplest way to understand it is this. The scriptures speak of Jesus as being our Savior. They don't speak of Mary as being our Savior or Redeemer. They don't speak of us as redeeming ourselves. They speak of Jesus as the Savior of all mankind, the promised Messiah, the one who will redeem His people from their sins, the one who will save us, everyone. God loves the world so that He sends His only Son so they can be saved and have everlasting life. Anytime you get a teaching like the Dormition of Mary or the Assumption of Mary or Mary as co-redemptrix, what you get is Jesus plus something else gets me saved, or Jesus, or I get a chance to save myself. Jesus plus anything else is not scriptural. It doesn't work. It takes away from Jesus' work as our Redeemer and Lord and only Savior. Therefore, those teachings are dangerous because they take away from Jesus' divinity. They take away from His perfection. They take away from His salvation. They take away from all that He has done for us and say, well, it was great, but it's just not good enough. We got to add something else. And then that can, in effect, lead to an idea that, well, maybe Jesus isn't quite so divine, because if He was fully God, why couldn't He do this all by Himself? Why does He need my help?
And it can lead to idolatry, as Larry said.
And that's what leads to that idolatry. Well, then I might have to worship Mary a little more because Jesus and Mary both need it. I might have to worship me a little more because I might need it. I might have to worship fill in the blank. Whatever you do, Jesus plus whatever, that ends up being an object of idolatry, and it's a very unhealthy place to be faithfully and scripturally.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jan, thanks for your patience. You're on KFUO with Chaplain Keith Wise.
Hi, Jan.
Hi, Pastor, and hi, Paul. My question was about judgment, and I'd like your help making a distinction between judgment and discernment. And I'm looking at John 7, verses 21 through 24,
okay,
and John 12, verses 47 and following. The John 7 passage, especially verse 24, seems to say that we should not be taken in by how things appear, but focus or work to discern how things really are.
I think that that's a pretty good reading of that, too. Outward appearances are not always what things seem to be. So be careful how you judge, especially if you're judging by what you see just with your eyes.
And then verse 47 of chapter 12, if anyone hears my word and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. And later in here it says something about that his words are a witness against those who reject that word. This is an aside based on what was previously said in your visit, but doesn't it say somewhere that the wages of sin is death?
Oh, yes.
But the free gift of God is eternal life?
Right.
When a person dies, that is a witness to the fact that they were sinful, right?
Yes, people die because of sin, if we're going to talk big picture there. Why does someone die? Because sin. Without sin in the world, everybody would live forever.
And the reason Jesus rose from the dead is because he was a sinless Son of God.
Because without sin, he has power over life and death, and even has authority over his own flesh to raise it from the dead, because death has no dominion over him. Right.
Jan, thanks for the call.
So I'm just thinking in terms of men and women who die.
Mm-hmm.
That's the silent witness to the fact that they are not sinless and they are not the Savior.
This is true. And especially that comes to play in funerals. Oftentimes you will hear people, pastors say, I don't have to preach the law. It's staring people right in the face, the deceased right there in the front. And so we do touch on that because it's important, but we have need of a Savior, and that's Jesus and Him alone.
Jan, thank you for the call. We're out of time.
Thank you, Jan.
Let's take one more from Lois real quick here. Lois, you're on KFUO.
Oh, okay. I'm glad I hung on when you said this one more call. I also, Jesus says, I'm a jealous God. and I will not share my glory with another. That also includes his mother. Thank you so much.
Jesus is jealous in that he wants us for himself and him alone. Mary, you, me, and all the saints, and praise God he saves us by his grace. Mm.
Chaplain Keith Weiss, thank you for being with us today.
Thanks for having me. It was an enjoyable time. Mm.
Coming up next, Moments of Assurance with Pastor Mark Hawkinson on listener-supported KFUO Radio. Listen Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.